We're going to read verses 1 to 3, and then 14, and then 18. That's John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known.
Great, thanks for that. We'll come to those verses in a few moments. But the question we're looking at is, are all religions equal? Are all religions equal? Alongside Toronto, Los Angeles, Sydney, Amsterdam and New York, London is one of the most multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-faith cities in the world. So you perhaps won't be surprised by the story, the true story of a husband and wife who had two wedding ceremonies. She was a Hindu from East India, so they had a Hindu temple ceremony for her. He had a Methodist background, so they had another ceremony in a Methodist church for him. The hope was that their two young children would be trained to believe in a third religion, which would be a sort of amalgamation, a combination of what their parents believed. If history has taught us anything, it is that you cannot force people to follow any one particular religion or philosophy in life. Much unrest, persecution, and even bloodshed has been caused by those who've attempted to do exactly that. Nevertheless, it does seem to me that as you look at the different religions available in the spiritual supermarket that is the 21st century, only four possibilities exist when considering the different religious ideas. A, they are all simply a poor reflection of the one true religion. B, they are all true, and so all you and I need to do is to pick the one that best suits us. C, none of them are true. Or D, only one of them is true. Now, the first two options, A and B, are often blurred because they're quite similar. If option A is true, then by looking at all the different religions, we could take what is true from each one and come up with the one true religion. But of course, this would mean trying to bring harmony to all the different ideas taught in the different religious systems. To say that they are all true, option B, in today's climate is seen by many people to be by far the best and most tolerant position to adopt. No one has the right to say their way is the only way, or so the argument goes. Now, if you compare option B and C, the crucial question becomes one of truth. Is it possible for all religions to be true and for none of them to be true at the same time? Well, let's compare what Buddhism, Islam, and Christianity each have to say about one basic religious idea and see what we come up with. And you cannot get any more basic than the very nature of God himself. So, the Buddha, while never claiming to be God himself, said that he simply didn't know if a God even existed. So for many Buddhists, they would deny the existence of a God, whether personal or otherwise. In the Buddhist way of thinking, there is no personal creator God. The world instead operates by natural power and law, not by divine command. Someone has said, a religion can hardly lead to a God if it explicitly denies the existence of a God or any gods. What about Islam? Well, Muhammad taught that there was only one God, but he cannot be known in a personal way. He is powerful, yes, but distant, remote, and impossible to relate to on a personal, individual level. And yet, according to Christianity, God is a supremely personal creator God who can be known personally and lovingly in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as taught in the New Testament. Now, I hope you can see that you cannot simply harmonize these very different views about the nature of God. Option A will simply not work. They cannot all be poor reflections of one true religion, because God cannot be both personal and knowable through Jesus Christ to the Christian, and yet at the same time impersonal and unknowable to the Muslim. Jesus cannot be just a prophet to the Muslim and God come in the flesh to the Christian at the same time. He has to be one or the other, but he can't be both. Or God cannot exist for both the Christian and the Muslim and yet not exist for the Buddhist at the same time. Either he exists or he does not, but he can't do both. Whether you're an artist or a scientist, to think otherwise is logically incoherent. It makes no sense. You have to engage in what George Orwell called doublethink. That is to simultaneously hold together two contradictory ideas. In his book, 1984, we're told war is peace, freedom is slavery, ignorance is strength. That's doublethink. But even more basic, the fact is these three world religions don't even agree on perhaps the most basic aspect of religious belief, the very nature of God himself. If they are all true, then none of them make sense. And the world we believe in is one that is nonsensical, full of contradictions, and just confusing. In fact, if we say that they are all true, it's not much different from saying that none of them are true. Option C. So logically, we are left with only one option. Option D. Perhaps, maybe, only one is true. Now, before I go any further, I need to make two disclaimers. First, I need to make it clear that I am not saying that bits of truth cannot be found in other religions. First, according to the Bible, the one true and living God, the God of Christianity, has provided evidence of his existence through his creation and for all to see. His creation demonstrates his power and divine nature. So we should not be surprised that other religions pick up on this fact. Second, according to the Bible, each one of us here in this room have been made in the image of Almighty God himself. Among other things, this means God has built into each one of us a conscience, a kind of compass, if you like, that helps us to know the difference between right and wrong. So, for example, most people recognize that this world will be a better place if we all obey the Ten Commandments. It's also interesting that the essence of the Golden Rule, do to others what you'd have them do to you, which comes from the New Testament, by the way, Matthew's Gospel, forms part of almost every religion from Confucius onwards. Third, there is this universal hunger in all of us for something spiritual or greater than ourselves that simply will not be satisfied by material things alone. For example, Gavin Peacock is a former professional football player and BBC pundit and a friend of mine. He played top flight football for QPR, Chelsea and Newcastle. He's worked with managers like Terry Venables, Harry Redknapp, Kevin Keegan and Glenn Hoddle. At the age of 18, he had the dream career, a nice car and money in the bank. And yet he said this, "Football was my God as a youngster. All I wanted to do was follow my dad Keith and play football. But it ultimately didn't satisfy. I was empty." So for these and other reasons, we should not be surprised to find some good and even insightful things in other religions. We might even find ourselves greatly challenged by the devotion and commitment of people with different religious beliefs to ours. My second disclaimer is that I am not saying we should be intolerant of other people and their beliefs. A few years ago, former UK Prime Minister Gordon Brown was overheard calling a woman a bigot because she disagreed with him on some point. That did not go down very well at the time. Yet many people today dismiss Christians as bigots. That is because by tolerance, a Christian means that position A is correct and position B is incorrect. Nevertheless, as a Christian, I will defend your right to believe and hold to position B, even if I think you are wrong. You see, for the Christian, tolerance and pluralism are not to be confused. What I mean is a pluralistic view of tolerance has evolved even from the notion that positions A and B are equally valid to now meaning that you are not allowed to hold position A. In fact, you must disagree, you must agree with and celebrate with me position B. And if you don't, you are bigoted and intolerant and even an evil person. So I have to agree with Piers Morgan, who as a liberal disagrees with other liberals who are adopting this latter and rather dogmatic position. He says this: the most important thing is to maintain the ability to have a democratic debate with people and to be able to sit with people that you fundamentally don't agree with and to listen to things you find fundamentally offensive but actually respect someone's right to think differently to you. What's the point calling yourself a liberal if you don't allow anyone else to have a different view? Whatever you think of Piers Morgan, at this point, as a Christian minister, I have to say I agree with him. Understood correctly, Christians want to be tolerant of other religious beliefs. We want people of other faiths to be free to express their religious beliefs, but we reserve the right to disagree with those beliefs without being called names. That brings me to the nub of the issue. Why all religions are not created equal, as it were. All religions are not created equal, as it were, because Christianity makes some unique claims. Buddhism brings you a sage or wise man, i.e. the Buddha. Islam brings you a prophet, i.e. Muhammad, and says, this is the way to find God. Indeed, all other religions do pretty much the same thing. And so in many ways, they are all the same, despite the many contradictory ideas contained within them. Christianity, on the other hand, makes, among other things, two staggeringly outrageous claims. The first is that Jesus Christ was and is God Almighty himself come in the flesh. Let me reread to you those words that we had read a few moments ago from the beginning of John's Gospel. You've got it in front of you, page 3. This is what John writes. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. John is deliberately echoing the very first verse of the Bible. He's saying someone was with the God of Genesis chapter 1 at the very dawn of creation, whom he calls the Word. And although this person was distinct from God, he was and is God. Verse 1 and 2. Indeed, through him, everything was created. Verse 3. Then in verse 14, John tells us this person puts on flesh and blood, skin and bones, and came to dwell, actually to live among the very creatures he had a hand in creating. Like the human author who wrote himself into the very story he was narrating. Then in verse 18, John tells us that no one has ever seen God. He's echoing an idea in the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, that said, no one can see God and live. Yet this person, who was in the closest possible relationship with God, because he was and is God, has made him known. The previous verse, verse 17, makes it clear that John is talking about the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. Later on in John's gospel, some people tried to stone Jesus Christ to death, accusing him of blasphemy. Because, I quote, you, Jesus, a mere man, claim to be God. John 10 and verse 33. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He also said, if you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. You see, the Buddha never claimed to be God. Muhammad never claimed to be God. Jesus Christ did. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, he accepted the worship of his closest friend without batting an eyelid. An outrageous, an extraordinary thing for a first century Jewish man to do. So first, uniquely, Christianity claims that Jesus Christ was and is God Almighty himself come in flesh and blood. The second outrageous claim of Christianity is that Jesus was and is forever resurrected from the dead. That's the second claim. Firstly, that he is God come in the flesh, but secondly, he was and is resurrected forever from the dead. The Christian rapper, Shy Lin, has a great song called Jesus is Alive. In it, he goes through a whole list of people from Plato to Nero, from Darwin to Elvis, who are dead. He goes on to sing the following lyrics. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Gandhi and Haile Selassie are dead. Elijah Muhammad is dead. However, Jesus is alive. Christianity is in a league, or claims to be in a league all of its own, because it claims not only that Jesus Christ is God himself come in the flesh, but he also has been resurrected forever from the dead as proof. In John chapter 20, the resurrected Jesus has appeared physically to several of his closest friends or disciples. But one of them, a man called Thomas, was not there to see it with his own eyes. But his friends go to him and say, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas, understandably, is having none of it. So halfway through chapter 20 and verse 25, you may like to turn to it. It's on page 59 of your John's Gospels. We read these words. It's Thomas speaking. And Thomas says in verse 25, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hands and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas wanted proof because, like most people in the first century, he knew that dead men don't walk and talk. But the resurrected Jesus Christ then appeared to him and allowed him to touch the scars of his crucified body. Verse 27. Notice how Thomas then responds by referring to the man, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and my God. The sheer weight of the evidence forced Thomas towards this remarkable and outrageous conclusion. But notice at the end of verse 29, Jesus says, seeing is not always to be equated with believing. If I could paraphrase verse 29, I would say this: not everyone can find favour with God by seeing him in the flesh, like Thomas and others in the first century. But you and I can all now find God's favour by weighing the evidence so that we might believe and have life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, John tells us that that was the very reason why he wrote his biography of the life of Jesus, called John's Gospel. At the end of chapter 20, he writes these words: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book," in John's Gospel, "but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's King, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." In summary then, all religions are not equal because, unlike Christianity, none of them claim that their founder was and is God himself come in the flesh. And no other religion attempts to prove this fact by claiming its founder was resurrected from the dead after being punished for my sins and your sins on a Roman cross. See, how you feel about this in many ways is irrelevant. Having a pick and mix spirituality, or choosing a religion for cultural or social reasons, or because it suits my personality, or because it makes me feel good about myself, is not the issue. Once you accept there is no such thing as absolute proof — what I mean is you can't prove an historical event the same way you can prove an event, or you can prove something in a science lab. None of us in this room can prove absolutely that as you sit here listening to me this afternoon, that you're not a butterfly dreaming that you are a human being listening to this talk. Proof is a very slippery word, isn't it? I remember as a teenager in my maths class, my maths teacher proving to me and another boy that 1 = 2. Now, the question you must ask yourself is, did the resurrection happen or not? You see, because later on in John's Gospel, Jesus said this: "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to God except through me." If Jesus is God come in the flesh, if he really did rise from the dead, then John 14 verse 6 is true truth. And it means that all other religions, while they may contain bits of truth, are inadequate or ineffective, are dead ends when it comes to helping people like you and me find the way to a relationship with the one true and living God. And the second half of John 14 verse 6 is very clear. Absolutely no one can approach God for relationship except through Jesus. Buddha will not and cannot connect you to relationship with God. Neither can Muhammad. And anyway, they are both dead. Only Jesus makes this staggeringly outrageous claim, because only Jesus claims to have been alive for the last 2,000 years. So can I encourage you to come with an open mind, one that does not rule out the miraculous, but rather is willing to go where the evidence leads? I was at a wedding last summer and was chatting to an old friend of mine. His daughter is my goddaughter, and she was getting married. Some weeks previously, he'd been in a freak bicycle accident in which, among other things, he completely shattered his shoulder blade. The doctor said he would need surgery. But when my friend went back to see his doctor sometime later, apparently all the pieces of bone had somehow come together and he didn't need surgery after all. He told his doctor that people back at his church had been praying for him. The doctor said, "Well, you know, perhaps that explains it, because I can't." If you don't start by ruling out the possibility of the miraculous, there's a very powerful case based on the evidence that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. And perhaps that means that he really was and is God himself come in the flesh. And he came and he died for you on the cross so that you could be forgiven and come into relationship with the God who made you and created you for a loving relationship with himself. In the words of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's most famous detective, Sherlock Holmes, when you've eliminated the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth. Thank you for listening.